And before we dig into the word, just as we were lifting our voices in song, just had a sense of just something in my spirit. And I was just praying and saying, God, just cover the service. Not really sure what it is, just a little bit of unsettledness. And God said, have my people pray. So as we open up the service, let's just go ahead and just take a few moments. We're going to pray. If you have a spiritual language, I would encourage you to pray in that. If you don't, use your own words. It can be out loud. It can be under your breath. Let's just go ahead and just take a few moments to pray. All right? Jesus, thank you, Lord God. Jesus, we worship you. God, you are Lord over all. Jesus, we pray your covering, Lord God. Jesus. Lord, we come here this morning, and even as we said in prayer before the service and yesterday as we pray, God, we need you. Lord, we need your sufficiency. God, we need your Holy Spirit to be the one speaking to us. God, we need your protection, Lord God. We need your covering here this morning as we've been talking about some pretty sensitive subjects. So God, right now, in the power and the authority of your name, I call down anything that would exalt itself against the knowledge of you. We bind it, we cast it out in the name of Jesus, and we submit today to your plan and your perfect will. We thank you for this. We praise you for this in your name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, church. Just was there. You gotta go with it. Yeah. Taking care of business. Well, today we are digging into another hot topic. And as we get started, I want to read to you today from Psalm 88, and you don't need to turn there because I'm going to do just a little bit of a paraphrase of that. And what I'd like for you to do is just really tune your ears and listen to the words. This is a psalm written by Heman the Ezrahite, and he says this, O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out to you by day, I come to you at night. Now hear my prayer, listen to my cry, for my life is full of troubles and death draws near. I am as good as dead, like a strong man with no strength left. They have left me among the dead, and I lie like a corpse in a grave. I am forgotten, cut off from your care. You have driven my friends away by making me repulsive to them. I am in a trap with no way of escape. My eyes are blinded by my tears. Every day I beg for your help, O Lord. I lift my hands to you for mercy. O Lord, I cry out to you. I will keep on pleading day by day. O Lord, why do you reject me? Why do you turn your face from me? I have been sick and close to death since my youth. I stand helpless and desperate before your terrors. Now, I'm going to read this to you once again, but this time I'm going to use a modern-day interpretation, and it's from a book that I have here called The Backside of Hope. And I just want you to hear the similarities between what I just read and this. Tim stayed up almost all night. As he slowed down and began to feel that his life wasn't working, his typical alcohol consumption sped up a lot. By 2 o'clock in the morning, he had downed at least a full bottle of Tanqueray, an expensive British gin, along with a few other things. He sat alone at his kitchen table, drinking the night away, pairing the gin and whatever else with some cocaine he smoked in a pipe. I don't think I really want to die, but I didn't really have a reason to live. Drunk out of his mind, Tim finally began to consider that he needed help. He thought back to the way his pastor friend Steve always made him feel. I grabbed the phone book and looked up his number. There was a super long list of people with his name, at least 50. I put my finger on the first one I came to and dialed it. He answered the phone, and I flat out told him I was considering ending my life and had no one to talk to. He talked to me and asked me a number of questions. The important thing I remember was the choice he gave me. I'm giving you two options, Steve said. I will call the police and they will come get you right now, or you can meet me at 10 a.m. at the church office. I cried and then I just started to weep uncontrollably. I was really scared because I couldn't stop, he said. I was freaking out a bit because I couldn't control my emotions and pull myself together. I was practically convulsing. By the time Tim got to Steve's office, the two receptionists were greeted by this tremendous noise, not to mention the rotten stench from the night before. So to me, as we read both of those examples, they're words that depict the words of somebody who's caught in an addiction, the words of helplessness, hopelessness, the words forgotten, wasted, as good as dead, without strength, repulsive, rejected, helpless, desperate, out of control, alone. And sometimes we don't fully understand those words if we haven't walked through that journey or walked along that journey. And we have these words that the psalmist cries out, help me, God, from my youth, my strength. I'm a strong man whose strength has failed me. And then we read here, I didn't even see why I should live. Would you turn with me to Psalm 69? We're going to look at a verse towards the end of the chapter. But this modern day version, read from the backside of hope, comes from a man named Timothy Wimberly. And he's from the Pacific Northwest. And I met him recently at our Foursquare convention in Ukraine. Now, Timothy was not born an addict. He did not purpose to become one. And he was born into a home he describes in his book as the quintessential family life. Things were good. He felt safe. He felt secure. And it all fell apart from him when his mother left his father to move in with another woman and be involved romantically. He couldn't understand why his father was no longer in the picture. Things began to crumble rapidly. His mother had suffered years of abuse, and as she left and developed this new relationship, all of those emotions and things began to surface, and she didn't know how to manage them. So she began drinking. She began a life of substance abuse. And by the age of 10, Timothy was already using alcohol, drugs, and in just recreational things that were available in the home to numb the pain that he was experiencing. And by his adult years, his addictions to drugs and alcohol and sex and money had left him wanting and left him in this place where we read about in this book. So we often look at the story of somebody like Tim and we think that person is too far gone. We've run into people on the streets that struggle with addiction and you think, man, they're just done, right? We look at the physical signs, we look at the evidence and think, how will they ever make it back? Or we are that story and we think, God's love and grace certainly couldn't extend to me. I've done too much, I've gone too far. Where I want to read to you today is from Psalm 69, and it's just this one verse, verse 33. And I love how it says this. It says, for the Lord hears the cries of the needy. He does not despise his imprisoned people. He, God, does not despise his imprisoned people. Those who are caught in addictions are loved by God, and they can experience freedom through him. Doesn't matter where they're at. I know some of you in this room have a family member who is on that road and struggling. They are loved by God, and they can experience freedom through him. And this is true whether you are presently struggling with an addiction. It's one of those silent things we don't always know. It's true if you're walking with somebody who is struggling with an addiction. And it's true if you've watched someone you love remove themselves from your care and distance themselves because they don't want help anymore. God does not despise his imprisoned people. So I was speaking with Pastor Ron Short of the Dwelling Place this week. He has walked his own road of addiction and recovery. And just asked him a few questions. Talk to me about that. What do people need to know? What do we as a church need to hear? And he highlighted that the struggle with addiction is always about this numbing and this covering up a root cause. People aren't born with an addiction, like we said. Something happens in their journey that causes them to turn to problem behaviors or substances. And these root causes can be the environment they're in. It could be trauma, could be suffering an injury and not knowing how to cope after that, especially if it's, you know, this long recovery period. Could be a controlling environment they grew up in or peer pressure. Could be a struggle with mental health disorders or a low self-esteem. Like the person, I'm sure you've heard stories of people who go to parties and go, well, I just needed to loosen up. I was feeling uncomfortable. I was feeling awkward. I didn't know where I fit. And without addressing these root causes, willpower has no effect. True and lasting healing for these roots can only be found through the love and the grace and the forgiveness of God. Now, there is one exception to this idea that we are not born with addiction. Of course, we know about children who suffered the effects of fetal alcohol syndrome and, you know, babies born already addicted. And we also have the dynamic of generational curses where something that has held on in a family needs to be broken in the name of Jesus and can be. So what is an addiction? It can be any compulsive behavior that you can't control and stop despite your best efforts and possibly even intervention. So as we talk today, you'll hear a lot of reference to drugs and alcohol, but it extends beyond that. It's not just those things. Those aren't the only compulsive behaviors we can struggle with. And sometimes we can function just fine and cover it up to a degree where the compulsive behavior isn't obvious and we show up and we do life and we go to work and we do our things and it's not immediately obvious to people who maybe are a little bit distant from us. But there remains this significant and overwhelming influence in our minds, and left unchecked, it begins to build into this life-altering problem. So some of the other addictions we can see besides drugs and alcohol are gambling, sexual addictions, food addictions, workaholism, I don't know if I said that right, overworking, shopping, gaming. All of those things can be an all-consuming, compulsive activity in our lives that grows beyond our ability to manage it. You could think of an image of somebody who's maybe caught up in the addiction of gaming, who doesn't leave their house anymore, orders in all their food, and just becomes a very unhealthy and isolated individual. And with addictions come devastating loss. Addictions tear the family unit. They wreak havoc on finances. They break down the physical body and devastate the mind. And they leave people in a place where they can no longer see a way out. And the longer someone's caught in an addiction, the more likely that there's a significant neurological shift that takes place, and it becomes even more difficult to get past the cravings or the desire to do these things that we don't want to do, and yet at times we want to do them. And I think of Paul in Romans chapter 7, how he talks about this war that goes on internally. I want to do what's right, but I can't. And all of these things begin to happen. But I want to read to you today from John chapter 8, verse 31 through 36. What's possible in dealing with an addiction? Here's what we know to be true according to Scripture. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." "But we are descendants of Abraham," they said. "We have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean you will be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free." And I want to focus on that verse, John 8:32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now the truth is Jesus, but notice it says know the truth. It doesn't say know about the truth. And that word knowing there has to do with being resolved, being certain of truth, understanding the truth, and then you will be free. And to me, this speaks of a willingness to surrender to him, to give those things over to him that so consume us, and to admit that our lives have become unmanageable and we need help. You see, the enemy of our soul, Satan, he doesn't want those caught in addiction to know the truth. He would rather we believe his lies. Addiction doesn't want to be exposed. Satan doesn't want you surrendering to God. He doesn't want to see recovery. And yet Ephesians 5:11 says, "Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them." Because it's in exposing them we can begin to find freedom. If you're familiar with the 12-step program, if you're familiar with some of these Celebrate Recovery and such, it's about bringing someone alongside of you to walk with you because it exposes it. It brings it into the light. It's about admitting that you have a problem because it exposes it and brings it into the light. I want to read to you a page here from, I have the Life Recovery Bible that Harry gave me, and I'm so appreciative of that. And it's referring to John chapter 8, where we just read. And it says this: "Living in denial is living dishonestly. How many times have we lied to ourselves and others, saying, I can stop anytime I want to, or I have the right to choose how I live my own life, or my behavior doesn't affect anyone but me. Ironically, as we asserted our freedom to live as we chose, we soon lost the freedom to choose anything other than our dependency. We became enslaved to it. The spiritual forces that sway our life have roots in either truth or deceit. Truth leads to freedom. Deceit leads to bondage and death. Denial is a lie that keeps us in slavery. When we are a slave to our addiction, we lose the right to choose any other way of life. It is only when we break the cycle of denial, when we become brutally honest about our bondage, that there is any chance for real freedom. And I believe some of us here have to be brutally honest about our bondage this morning, that some of us have held on to some things that are affecting us in a negative way for far too long. Well, that's not really an addiction, that's not really a stronghold, and God is saying, it's time. It's time to break that stronghold and no longer be slaves to sin. It's time to expose that. We talked last week when we talked about depression and anxiety that there's no quick fixes and it's not a passive activity. We can't just sit there and go, oh, I hope it goes away. You know, or as the enemy throws stuff at it, we just sit there and take it. We have to be intentional about engaging in a battle against the enemy before we can emerge victorious. Wars are not won by men sitting on the lawn or the grass waiting for something to happen. They are won when people go on the offense and say, no, we're not taking this. We demand freedom. Yeah, amen, right? We have to want it and we have to be willing to do the work. And we can be set free. Absolutely, in an instant, we can pray and say, God, I need your help. Would you set me free? Would you deliver me from this? But there's still those old thoughts and patterns of behavior that need to be overwritten. And this part can be instantaneous. I've seen that happen for some people where instantly their life is changed and there's no turning around. But often it can be the culmination of years of work, a long journey, where step by step by step by step, we correct, we might slip, we might gain ground again, but we continue to fight the battle. We don't stop. There is a saying out there that once an addict, always an addict. This doesn't mean a person is doomed to live with the brokenness of their addiction forever, but it means they can receive freedom and healing and know that the point they invite God fully into the process, God will help them with each temptation moving forward until those things no longer have a grip. The same is true in the topic we talked about last week with depression. We talked about being intentional in our choices to not put ourselves. You know, I talked about my tendency and my own struggle with depression to listen to the sad songs and feed that. And the same is true with addiction and dependency. We need to feed ourselves and be intentional and allow those processes to change. And God will help us overcome step by step. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Refers to those caught in all manner of addictive sins. It talks about the liars, the gluttons, the sexually immoral, just prior to. And he finishes with this. Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. What hope. What hope. God does not despise his imprisoned people. If you are caught in the grip of addictions, you are loved by God and you can experience his freedom. And it's up to you to take that step to know his transforming power in your life. And as a church, we can cling to this hope for the people we walk through. It's messy. There'll be slip-ups. And there's fear. How do we do it? How do we manage this? We don't, you know, if you've not walked through it, it can be a very intimidating thing to know how to walk someone else down that road. But we can remind those who are without hope, who are desperate, that they are loved by God, that God does not despise his imprisoned people. Now I want to return to Timothy and continue to read. We'll pick up the story where we left off. Naturally, the commotion brought Pastor Steve out from his office. He motioned to the ladies that everything was okay and walked toward Tim to show him in. I, Timothy, immediately collapsed onto his chest, and he helped me get to his office. But once I got there, I just buckled down to the floor. Steve went to the floor with me. He held on to me the whole time while I just lay there and wept my guts out for a solid 30 minutes. And let me tell you, it felt like an eternity. Tim had a lot to cry about. He cried about being huddled and frozen in fear, hiding away in his closet, and then running barefoot in the pitch dark. He cried about the agonizing trips to the ER and horrendous messes that ensued from his past. He cried about being a lonely teenager, hungry and scavenging on the streets, and being locked away while no one seemed to care. He cried about those red, bulging eyes drinking from the puddles of blood emanating from his friend's limp body in prison. He cried about living one big charade, bankrolling abortions, and being stuck inside that relentless tornado married to his numerous addictions. He cried about becoming less of a man and not more. It was the cry of a 5-year-old boy who kept asking that piercing question, "When is my father going to come back and get me?" After some time, Steve helped him to his feet, and then he asked him a very simple question. "Tim, are you ready to change?" "I have to," Tim said. "I didn't want to give up, but I knew if I didn't, I would die. So I just let go." Steve responded, "Okay, let's pray." So the two men stood together and prayed for Jesus to take Tim's sin away and to make him brand new. Well, I, Timothy, walked out of the church that day feeling incredibly free and light, like a huge weight was lifted. And I felt clean. It was an overwhelming feeling, and really there aren't adequate words to describe it, but it was amazing, unbelievable, and life-altering. I know it sounds cliche, but I really feel like I could finally see. Without a doubt, this day on August 1st, 1985, was really just the beginning. Now, I mentioned that we met Timothy at the Foursquare Europe Convention. This is because a year after this moment here on August 1st, 1985, a year after he surrendered to Jesus, he was married. He's now the proud father of 5 sons, daughters-in-laws, multiple grandchildren, right? At the moment he met Jesus, he purposed to completely turn around his past life and did whatever he could to remove those things that had him bound and surrender completely to God. Now, this is the part I just love, just goosebumps. He and his wife, Dana, served as Foursquare missionaries to Cambodia. One second, I just got the message this morning because I asked them how long. It's loading. Right? 3 years. 3 years, yeah, right. Just another FaceTime. So served as Foursquare missionaries to Cambodia for 3 years, and they are now serving in Romania. This placed them at the convention we were at, and this conversation about his story happened in the airport. Danielle Rupp and I ran into them, and we stopped, and both of our flights were delayed, and we began to chat, and he highlighted his story and just the grace of God who did not despise his imprisoned people. And yesterday, Timothy received his master's degree from Life Pacific College in California. And he closes his book by saying, "No matter where you are in your story, there is always hope." Parents, if you're walking a child through, if you're walking a spouse through, no matter where they are in their story, there is always hope. And he goes on to say, if you are still breathing, your story is not over. Give your life to him. Trust him. He's waiting for you to simply surrender. Freedom is possible for those bound by addictions. And let's bring hope, and if in need and freedom, if you're here this morning, you're saying, well, I need freedom, let's take the next step. Back to Psalm 69, one verse before says this, "The humble will see their God at work and be glad. Let all who seek God's help be encouraged. For the Lord hears the cries of the needy. He does not despise his imprisoned people." So this is truth. Again, whether or not you are currently struggling to overcome an addiction, whether you've been walking someone through an addiction or watching a loved one, or whether you've come across someone in our community who struggles, God does not despise his imprisoned people. Would you pray with me today as we close? So I'm going to ask for two responses this morning, and then we're just going to give an opportunity for prayer afterwards here at the altar. So the first one is this. Part of recovery and part of us having freedom, whether it's from addictions or depression or anxiety or the weight of sin in our life, that first answer is walking in relationship with God. It's inviting him into our lives, asking him to cleanse us from our sin, and allowing him to be Lord of our lives. And as we do that, we're promised an eternity in heaven. We're promised a forever friendship with him. We walk in relationship where he doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't forsake us. And as children of the King, we become his children. In that moment, we make a decision to follow Jesus. We become rightful heirs to all that he's promised. And so this morning, perhaps you're here and you've never made that decision to follow Jesus. If that's you, I'm just going to invite you to make eye contact with me or slip up your hand. I'd love a chance to pray with you. Is there anyone here like that this morning? All right. The second thing is this, is some of you have been walking alongside people who have struggled with addiction, and the weight of that is overwhelming. And you just need to be encouraged this morning. You need prayer this morning. I'd love to lift up your loved ones to the Lord. So if that's you, again, I'm just going to invite you to slip up your hand where you're at or make eye contact with me. Yeah, I see those. Let's go ahead and pray together. So, Lord, we come to you and we thank you that you are the God of hope. Lord, we speak hope into these situations in the mighty name of Jesus. We speak hope to these young people who are caught in the grip of addiction. God, we pray that the scales that are blinding them would fall from their eyes, Lord God. Those things that have them bound, that have such an intense grip, would fall away in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would bring them to a place, Lord, where they can call out. Lord, it says that blessed are those who call on you for help, God. And I pray that these individuals, God, represented by the people who raised their hand, would call on you for help, would come to that place of desperate need and say, I need help. God, I pray that not one of these who are represented here would be lost, Lord God, but I pray that you would bring them to a saving knowledge of you. Lord, you love them, you care for them, your eye is on them, you have not forgotten them. And so, Lord, we take hope in that, and we take encouragement in that this morning. God, would you do a mighty intervention, and would you show those people walking alongside them how to pray? Lord God, would you encourage them in the night hours when the journey seems long and hopeless? God, would you remind us again and again, you do not despise those who are imprisoned. In your name, amen. So what we're going to do this morning, I'm going to invite you to stand with me as we close. But if you're here this morning and you just need prayer, it could be along the lines of what we've been speaking about. Maybe you want to make a commitment to start a journey towards freedom. Maybe you just need the strength to continue a journey you're on. I'd love a chance to pray with you if you're here and one of my team leaders, or I'd love to have you come and just support me in that, and we can pray for people. Or if there's any other need this morning, but I want to invite you to come. The trouble with this particular message, the thing I struggled with all week, is that I can't fix it for you. I can't do anything. I can't make it all go away. But you know what? The Lord brings freedom. It's the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We shall know the truth, and he will set us free. And so I can't fix it for you, but I know someone who can. And I know someone who will walk you through that. And yes, it will be hard, and yes, it will be painful, but he will not leave you abandoned. And so let's go ahead, and we're just going to close with a song, and then we'll just open this up, and we'll formally dismiss you.